I want to take just a second because the last time, last couple of times that our preacher has preached, he generously did so to give me a break from being here on Sundays. But what that meant was I didn't sort of get to introduce someone you know very well, but to you, the way that I have met Reverend Jacob. And I met Reverend Jacob when I was a pastor over in England, in Europe, and I was so impressed with him. He was moving to live in Eastern Europe to work, to do really liberation work with communities there in very powerful ways, in very high-risk cultures at that time. And again, I thought, I am so glad to be a part of this broader body of amazing people who are out there doing things that are really changing the world for the better, and not just stopping when our own lives get changed for the better. When I found out he was a member here, I was so delighted. And I just wanted to take a second to reintroduce him to you today, because many of you know him because he practically grew up in this church. We know him in the broader fellowship as one of our powerful, our most powerful, most passionate voices of integrity that are rising up in the next generation. So would you welcome Reverend Jacob to preach today?
Thank you for that. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for the many blessings of this church, of the sounds and the feelings and the love that we feel in this space. God, thank you for all the ways that you are the center of our world, that you enable us to be together in this family. Amen. So I want to start off with a little story. A number of years ago, when I was in seminary, a good friend of mine, Reverend Paul Fairley, who I'm sure, Presley, you also knew, Paul was 38 and was dying of cancer. And he's one of those folks in our denomination who people know and love, and one of the real leaders in our denomination. And so in 2008, I was at MCC San Francisco at the time as an intern, got together and flew to Toronto where he was, and we had a healing service for him, a beautiful, spirit-filled healing service. Now, I had arrived with, has anyone ever been to that church, the Toronto MCC? Our guys Jim and Jim aren't here because they've gone back up north. But has anyone else been there?
I've been there.
You've been there? It's an amazing church. It's really large. And it's packed on Sundays. And at this particular evening healing service, they had sectioned out the first, like, five or six rows for people who had come from all over, from the U.S. and Canada, to be there for Paul. So I was there with Evan's helping me out a little bit. I was there with the choir from MCCSF, and as many of you know, I don't sing. To spare your ears, I do not sing. So the choir got up to sing, and I was sitting alone in this packed church in the first two rows. I was the only one there. So enjoying the music, and suddenly the first two rows were empty. I'm in the second row in the middle, and this woman comes and sits right down next to me. And I, before even being aware of who she was, I smelled her. We all had this experience, those of us who've lived in cities where we rely on public transit also are familiar with this particular smell. And I was a little bit bothered by this smell. And I also was a little bit in a snobby place at the moment because I felt very special that I had come all the way from San Francisco to Toronto to do this healing service, thinking that the healing that I needed was just to give healing from myself to Paul, not realizing that maybe there was some healing that I needed. So this woman sits down next to me, and she's wearing all kinds of crazy layers of clothing and has white gloves on which she proceeds to take off. And I never knew that taking off gloves was a noisy experience. But she had rings on over her gloves and rings on under her gloves. So she grunted and pulled the rings off and grunted and pulled the gloves off. By then, I've completely forgotten that I'm listening to this amazing music from MCC San Francisco's choir. And I'm just getting more and more annoyed with this woman sitting next to me. And doesn't she know that these are the special people seats? And she didn't come from San Francisco. And she's making all this noise. And then she, like, pulls a sandwich out of her bag. And I don't know if any of you like sandwiches that are, like, primarily sauerkraut and, I don't know, rotting something. But it was overpowering. But I was, you know, like, well, I have to be, you know, professional. So I'm going to judge her quietly and not just get up and move. So I'm, like, at this point, losing the whole purpose of my being in Toronto and completely obsessed with the sounds and smells right next to me. So she annoyed me and annoyed me, and finally that voice inside me was like, shut up. This person might just be here for you. It was a painful and powerful experience. And when I say a painful experience, I'm not talking about the sounds and the smells and the annoyance. It's the looking inward and realizing that I'm so broken and I feel so good about myself. So that, you know, I really thought I was doing something special by going. And hasn't anyone ever had that experience of like, I'm here. This is the magical thing that I did. You're welcome. So my role in the service was I was one of the people, and we were anointing everyone, anyone who wanted to come, and we stood at the front and prayed with them and anointed them with oil. And I found myself, before going up there, praying for healing. I wanted healing for Paul. And when we prayed for healing for Paul, we knew that he wasn't going to live. But what we prayed for was a healing of his spirit. And this isn't about, you know, make sure that Paul goes to heaven. It was for a peaceful transition. It was for us as a community, as an entire denomination who knows and loves and still knows and loves him all these years later. That's the healing that we were praying for. And I prayed for the healing in myself. I realized that even though I had flown on a plane for, I don't know how many miles, 2,000, 3,000 miles, a ticket that someone else paid for because they thought I was so special, a congregant of that church said, I want Jacob to go to this, and just put it on his credit card. I had not gone that far. This woman, who most likely lives on the streets of Toronto, where it snows, where it's cold, where it is dangerous, she might have only just walked around the block, but she came a lot further than I did just to get into that space. And I can't imagine what it was like to enter the back of this gigantic church knowing that she smelled bad, that she looked different from everyone else in the room. And you know what? That sandwich that smelled horrible was probably given to her. She probably did not choose that food, but maybe she hadn't eaten all day. Maybe she hadn't eaten in 2 days. She finally got a warm place to sit down, and she ate that sandwich. Prior to the service, I had had a free meal because I was a special guest, and that church fed me. But I was so empty because I couldn't see it. So when we look at this passage, the stone that the workers rejected, I think of this woman. You know, it was one of those moments where, looking back on it, it's if it were in a movie, she would, like, at the end of the service, step out the door and then just disappear because she was an angel and didn't really exist, right? Although I'm sure that that's not the reality of it. She was just existing, and I encountered her out of luck or divine providence or something. What strikes me about that even now is all the times in my life that I have been rejected, that people have looked at me, that they have heard the sound of my voice. Like, it's not a secret, I realize I sound really gay. It's not something to be ashamed of. It's just, you know, the way I am. Grab my water. And the times that I have been in real physical danger and been physically harmed because of who I am, and how can I, as that person, care about the way that the person next to me smells? Of course, in the scripture, the metaphor is, of course, that Jesus is the stone that was rejected and then became the cornerstone. I'm not, like, particularly a building person. I've never built anything other than jewelry, which is kind of like building. It involves fire, at least. So the cornerstone, I learned at some point along the way when I inquired about this passage when I was in seminary, is like the most important piece. Without it, the structure would fall down. So it's not, you know, it was rejected and then he got stuck in a corner, which maybe is what I thought at first. Those of us who are rejected for whatever reason are the center of Christ's world. That is what the scriptures tell us. It's really easy to get lost in what other people say about this book. It's easy to hear that God's word is for the people who have everything. The people in our culture who have nice cars and, let's name it, white skin. We are told this, whether implicitly or explicitly, that some people are more deserving than others, and that is wrong. That is taking away that cornerstone, and the whole building crumbles. When I was, some of you who are my Facebook friends probably saw that I posted this morning this awkward thing that happens sometimes when you're driving to church and you're like, I'm going to completely change everything that I plan to say today. Because what struck me was this memory from, I was listening to a sermon from Reverend Jim Matulski, who many of you met at my ordination. And he was talking about the time that we went to El Salvador. Some of you know that I went to El Salvador with a group of faith leaders, all LGBT identified, and a number of academics as well, to witness the reality of El Salvador. I had been there before, so I had a little bit of an idea of what I was going to see. But on this trip, it was specifically gay and lesbian and trans and bisexual people that we were working with. We went there to hear their stories and let them educate us. And we went there because, again, talking about this privilege thing, a group of people from the U.S. going to a country like El Salvador, which gets lots of funding from the U.S., puts pressure on their government. So we went there as this delegation, and we talked about the fact that dozens of differently gendered people, mostly trans women, that's people who live as women but were not born as women, but are women. They get murdered. Dozens. A lot of them are sex workers, and the reason why they're sex workers is because they don't have any other way to support themselves. This isn't an issue of sexual sin as the Salvadoran people often see it. This is about humanity. And even if they choose to be sex workers, and that life in El Salvador is not a happy life, people are not choosing that. But even if they did, it wouldn't matter. They still should not be murdered. The issue about all of these trans women being murdered, and dozens in such a small country, to think about that many people every year is horrific. The thing about it is that those crimes go unpunished. No one gets arrested. It never gets investigated. These people are throwaway people. And so I was able to go with my multiple master's degrees and my, again, white skin and my American passport, and aware of that privilege, take advantage of it in a way that can help. I hate that that is where the power comes from, but it's just a sad reality in a country that's so dependent on the U.S. for its financial support that they listen to the U.S. And I got to stand up and say, I'm a pastor, I'm a gay man, and I am a trans person. I got to name that. In that country, the ability to transition from female to male is actually, it basically doesn't exist. And here's why. Trans women can get hormones over the counter, unregulated, very dangerous to take hormones without any kind of regulation. But trans men cannot get their hormones because that is a culture that so values men over women that the idea of someone who is female-bodied becoming a man is appalling. Someone who's male-bodied becoming a woman then becomes trash. So, as I was driving in this morning, I was thinking of the stones that are rejected. I was thinking about the memorial service I went to when I was in El Salvador for a woman named Tanya. And I don't know if, I know that a number of us here are from Latin America and have probably been to cemeteries in Central America. There, it's an amazing place. One of the things I love about the Salvadoran people is that they grieve in this powerful bodily way. The art of mourning in El Salvador is truly beautiful. It honors the dead. So you climb through, and there's graves are packed in with other graves, and you have to step over and climb through all this stuff, and we get to this little grave site, just kind of down in a little bit of a ditch, and there's a headstone with a male name on it for this woman, this person who lived as a woman. The name she was given at birth, the male name, is on her headstone. And we gathered around, we called her by her true name, Tanya, the name that she chose, the name that her beloveds knew her as. And we praised and we sang, we thanked God for her, and we promised her that we're not going to forget her. Tanya was killed because she was a human rights worker. She was doing work that she was called to do, her mission in life. She was trying to make the world better, make El Salvador better for her trans sisters. And she had death threats and death threats and death threats. And she knew it was coming. She knew that it was only a matter of time. And then it happened. One of her friends said to us, when she was introduced to all of us, this delegation from the U.S., "Welcome to El Salvador. We do not say that we live here. We say that we survive here." That statement has stayed with me. What would it mean to them to live there? To not just survive? You know, I think about this space, this community, and how often on Sunday mornings it feels like, wow, sleeping in would be awesome, right? I'm going to guess that I'm not the only person this morning who thought, I wouldn't mind staying in bed. Of course, I had a job to do. So that helped me get up. But it is easy to take this place for granted. It is easy to live in Tampa, at least for me. And I think that probably a lot of us find it easy. Now, there's money, there's traffic, there's all the things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis that maybe makes life hard, but we're still living. I can't imagine what it is like to know that you're going to be killed for the work that you are truly called to do. I put my body on the line a number of times. I've lived in some very dangerous places. So I can relate, but I also have to name my privilege. I have to name that my little blue passport would get me out of most dangerous situations that I've been in and in other countries, especially in the developing world. It was so hard to leave El Salvador. It was so hard for me to get on a plane, and then immediately after, I was going to a pastoral care chaplain conference in New York City, and again, someone else paid for me to go. The hospital where I work paid for me to go to this chaplain conference, and I went from conditions that are less than ideal for those who are used to living with air conditioning and toilets that always work and all those things, to being in a very nice hotel in New York City. And that cognitive dissonance, that feeling of where am I and why am I the one who gets to be in the nice hotel in New York City? After 48 hours before, I had hugged and kissed my new friends in El Salvador and known that chances are, if I go back in a year, some of these people whose hands I held and whose faces I kissed will have been murdered. One other thing that I wanted to share with you about that experience was these trans men. So I know that some folks here knew me before I transitioned or early on in my transition. So if you can picture what I looked like then or other trans people who you know before, hormones change the body, surgery changes the body. I came into this church 12, 13 years ago, and I was very shy and scared and awkward, and I'm still shy and scared and awkward, but now I get to stand in front of you and talk. So I met these, and at that time in my life, I hadn't really met any, I knew of trans people, I hadn't like kind of in a passing maybe encountered a couple trans people, but I hadn't actually like ever had a real deep conversation with someone who had been through what I knew I wanted to go through. And this is also around the time that I met Presley. And so I remember that awkward time so well. And I met all these guys, this group of eight or so guys, who are wanting desperately to transition. And it was myself and two other trans men who were in the delegation, and they looked at us like every little thing about us, smelled us, touched us. It was. I remember wanting that and being there for them and in that way and lifting up my shirt and showing them what my chest looks like. That's all I showed them. And so the powerful and painful thing that happened in that was that they told us, you gave us new life. You've given us hope. All we did was show up in the bodies that we live in and don't always take great care of every day. And it gave them hope. And even though I don't speak Spanish and they don't speak a lot of English. We are, through awkwardly translated Google Translate things, connecting on Facebook every day. This is the cornerstone that I'm talking about. This is the building that we are building. I'm not talking about my work, what I did. I'm not that special. I just showed up in a body that's been through transition. But what we can build, knowing that all of us from the delegation came back to our home communities and are able to talk about this group of people that we met. And when something horrible happens, and something horrible will happen, a larger community will grieve with the people of El Salvador. We will also put pressure on them to investigate these crimes. You know, we only recently got hate crimes legislation here. And, I mean, we still see people as disposable here. The story I told on myself at the beginning of the sermon, of course, I would not have ever wanted anything bad to happen to that woman. I just wanted her to not be near me, which is a jerk move. It is. And in my rejection of her, I was implicitly saying, you are expendable. And when I look at these beautiful people I met in El Salvador, and this is just one tiny little country out of so many, tiny little hostile places where people grow up in war and terror like we can't imagine. I can never take for granted the acceptance and the love of this space. I always thought that my experience of transition was hard until I went to other places and realized what is possible is a lot less hard than what is impossible. What I paid with a student loan, my chest surgery, made that possible. These men live in a country where that surgery is impossible. And it's hard to express to people who haven't been through it, but I think that all of you can imagine it without much effort. Not to be too graphic about the human anatomy, but those who have breasts, that's kind of the first thing people notice about you. Right? Female-bodied people, whether you've got them, whether they're big enough or small enough or the right shape or point in the right direction or whatever. People, now I know the gay dudes in here probably are less aware of this, but pretty much straight culture is obsessed with this general region of the female body. And if someone is gender ambiguous, the very first thing that everyone does, and everyone in this room has probably done it too, is look to see what's on their chest. So when I say surgery, I'm not talking about some elective surgery to make someone, you know, kind of feel better about their body. I'm talking about a safety issue, something that is identifying someone as a woman in a culture where women are disposable and people who transgress gender boundaries are worse than disposable. Now, there is a lot around the machismo culture that needs to be problematized and challenged and changed. It's not okay that women are treated that way either. I believe, and I say this often, that I say this as a gay man, not as a gay man who is also has a female history. I say this just as a gay dude. My gay brothers in this room, if you do not care about women's health issues and women's safety, you are doing something wrong. And I will rarely ever... I will rarely ever point to someone and say, you are wrong, because I believe in a variety of truths. But we have to care about women's bodies. We have to. They are the stones that are rejected. I have the gift of being aware of it, having grown up in a body that was identified as female. But you don't have to have had that experience to know it is rough. Just trust me. And it's not just because I grew up as female and thinking, oh my God, this isn't what I want. This is what my sisters who are comfortable in their bodies, my female-born sisters who grew up that way and are comfortable in their bodies, almost everyone I know has stories of terror because of the way their bodies are treated, because they are being thrown out. You can blame Jim Matulski for me with a morbid sermon, by the way. Send him a text afterwards. Jacob pulled a Matulski today. I'm going to look at both of the versions of, or two different versions of the text we heard today. The NIV is what I've got in my hand. The last line is, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In the Message it says, but you are chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do love's work and to speak out for God, to tell others of the night and day difference God has made for you. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. So what does that mean? I mean, it sounds beautiful. It's poetically written. But what does it really mean in our bodies? In our trans bodies, in our non-trans bodies, in our bodies that don't always work the way we want them to or the way they should, in our HIV-positive bodies, in our cancer-ridden bodies, what does that mean? From nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. My friend Paul, who I went to Toronto to visit and to pray over, died a few months later. And I've had a lot of death in my life, as many of us have, especially those of us who've been really moved by AIDS and by cancer and by so many other things. What I learned from Paul was to love a dying body. And what we are called to do is to love bodies that fail us. And we are called to love bodies that are failed by others. I invite you to love Tanya, the slain trans woman in El Salvador, and her dozens of sisters who were also killed this past year. You don't have to know their names or what they looked like to love them. I invite you to love the smelly person that you will encounter at some point this week. I hope it's not me after the service. I'm a little sweaty. I mean, you can love me, but When you catch yourself in that place that I caught myself in of wanting this woman to not be near me, I invite you to love yourself in that moment. You know, I jokingly call myself a jerk, but really what I needed in that moment was to say, Jacob, this is a broken place in you that needs some healing. And what is it in my own fear? Because to be honest, it wasn't about the smell. I think it was about me worrying that I might start to smell. I was scared. I was scared of my own, of what other people would think of me. And that's my broken place. I invite you to cherish those broken places in yourself. Because you can't heal from hatred. You can't heal by hating yourself. I had to, even with my transition, I had to reach this turning point of loving myself through change, not hating everything about myself and trying to fix it. I invite you to, for the men in this room, to love your sisters in this room. I invite you to stop making jokes about women's bodies. For the women in this room, I invite you also to love the men. And the times that you say, well, of course he said that, he's a man, to another woman, when you say that to another woman, is less helpful than saying, as a woman, me hearing those words from you hurt me. And I'm going to love you into us both changing our relationship together. When we follow Christ, it is hard work. It is not about, the hard work is not the getting out of bed on Sunday morning. It is about radically transforming who we are. And not everyone is called to put their bodies on the line. In my 20s, I really felt called to that. In my 30s, less so. For lots of reasons. My time in El Salvador, my 1 week there, took a lot out of me. We are called to put our bodies on the line in lots of ways. And sometimes it's by risking rejection. It's risking being the stone that's thrown out. But the reality, as we know from this passage and from our life experiences, is that when we get thrown out, we get stronger for it. You know, we hear this again and again. I love it when people give their testimonies about this, the way that this church has changed them, and when we're doing the call for the offering or other times, and I hear people say, I was thrown out of my church and I came here. I was thrown out of my church and I came here. And this became my home. Not just my home, this became my life. I came through these doors and I went through a lot of school and a lot of life experience to be able to stand here and encourage you to follow not my path, but to follow your path to wholeness. And God, I just love that this church can help you through that. That this place, that, oh, how wonderful is it that we can sometimes take it for granted because we just know it'll be here. It's better not to, but how great is it that we just know it's going to be here? Can you imagine? I'm sure you can because you've probably been in that place, not having this. Many of you, when something terrible happens in your life, the first thing you do is call someone you met in this room. God, that is awesome. That is doing God's work. That is the house that we built that we are still building. What holds all of it together is love. We might not always like each other, right? But the love that we share. Looking at all of you as my brothers and sisters and those who don't identify as a gender, my siblings in Christ, I am so proud of this house that we've built. Will you pray with me? Loving Creator God, God of healing, God that is in our bodies, I ask that you strengthen us, that you help us to love one another. Help us to love ourselves, especially into those broken places. Help us to create the healing that each of us needs. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.